Eat, finish your breakfast, and join us here in the auditorium if you're in back. And please join me in standing and singing, "I Will Greet the Day with Singing." I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day long. I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy, for the Lord has put within my heart a song. Each day is like a new adventure, I am never bored. The little things in life have meaning since I've known the Lord. In Him I find a great fulfillment, life seems so worthwhile. So in spite of difficulties, I have learned to smile. I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day long. I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy, for the Lord has put within my heart a song. I know a day is never perfect, problems come and go. The Lord has promised to be with me, and I found it so. With Him, things in life have meaning, God is in control. So a song of joy is planted deep within my soul. I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy. I will praise the Lord of life all day long. I will greet the day with singing, I will meet the dawn with joy. For the Lord has put within my heart a song.
Please join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you that every day is an opportunity to trust you and to let you work in and through us, to get to know you better and to even come here and study your word and worship you. And we just pray that your Son, Jesus Christ, would be uplifted and glorified, and that we would be built up and edified through what we study today. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I was just thinking this morning, there's nothing that I'd rather be doing today. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather be doing today than being here with you, studying God's Word and praising, worshiping Him together. It's a joy to unite our hearts and greet the day with singing. And why is this the case? Well, it's because the reason for this conference is Jesus Christ, and it is centered on the person and work of God's beloved Son. So it's appropriate that we remember His work now as we sing together at Calvary.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me He died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's grace at last my sin I'd learned, then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, that love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy that was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Thank you for that singing, as it doesn't look like anyone else is here to announce our speaker this morning. Many of you know Pastor Dave Knutson. He was a member here for many years, I think from the inception of the Bible study at UMD, and he is now the pastor at Grace Gospel Church in the Twin Cities. So at this time, I'm going to invite Dave to come up.
Good morning. Good to see you, friends. Good to be here by the grace of God and be part of the conference of the roof. What a privilege for me to be part of this and, again, to get to know a number of you and to see old friends. Always good to come back home. And I was born and raised here in Duluth and been part of the church here for a long time. God has done great things here by the grace of God, and I trust you'll continue to use your church and my church as well, and advancing the gospel and the cause of Christ around the world. So take your Bibles, please, and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been asked to share a devotional thought this morning, and I was trying to think about what to speak on. It's all about Jesus Christ and about His glory. So I'm trying to focus you this morning on the grace of God to a particular verse, and then we'll look at some verses that go along with that. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to a church that has troubles, issues, difficulties, just like we have troubles, difficulties, and issues in our life. These people had gotten sidetracked into some carnality, and were having other issues, and Paul, again, is writing them. He established this church and is trying to teach them some principles and truths from God's Word. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 1:31 this morning. 1:31. This would be my main verse and what I want to talk about, and we'll go from there. Notice 1:31 says, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Paul here again is writing to this local body of believers at Corinth who had struggled with a number of issues in their Christian life. They had seemed to have lost their focus somewhat, were glorying in the wrong things. Although saved by God's amazing grace, they had defaulted into carnality, and friends, that's the default setting we all have, that unless we're walking in the Spirit, unless we're looking to the Lord, unless we're seeking things above, we default to that factory setting. That's the way we come, that's the way we are by nature. But since we've been saved, we can walk by the Spirit's enabling, we can do God's will in our life, and that's what changes everything. But oftentimes, again, we get sidetracked in these different issues. Well, they had defaulted into carnality. Their Christian lives lack the focus and emphasis that God wants. Why? To glorify Him. God wants to be glorified. Okay? So note with me, as we think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go back to verse 2, and let's see some of the blessings these folks at Corinth had. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, physical address, to those who are sanctified, notice they're set apart, and here's their spiritual address, they're in Christ Jesus. They're called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you by Christ Jesus. Notice this next verse, that you were enriched in everything by Him. Though they came behind in no gift, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. So that you come short in no gift. They had every spiritual gift, even the sign gifts which pass off the scene since then. They had them all, eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ. This was the second coming church. They were expecting the Lord's return. But this church majored oftentimes in minors, in the minor things. They struggled with carnality. They rallied around men instead of Jesus Christ. They repeatedly failed to glorify God in their lives. They were busy in service and ministry, but troubled and unfruitful from God's perspective. And Paul writes this letter to correct that, to get them to focus on the Lord again, as we can see, and to walk with Him by the grace of God. Something we need to keep in mind, and I need to keep reminding myself all the time, is that as we look at any passage of Scripture, we need to remember that God is more interested in you and more interested in me than He is interested in our ministry. You know, if we're right with Him, God can use us in every regards, whatever that ministry might be. Now, you might have a ministry in your home as a parent, in your neighborhood, at your place of work, at school, even in your church, wherever that may be. So what is the point that Paul wants to make with the Corinthians and with us this morning? Well, verse 31 again, as we saw before, that, and this is a hina clause again in verse 31, a purpose clause, in order that it is, as it is written, based upon Old Testament principles and precepts, he who glories or has something to boast about of some kind, let him glory or let him boast in the Lord. So let's keep our focus so we can glorify the Lord in our lives. That's what we want to do this morning. Now, as we think of Paul, we need to remember his background. As an unsaved Pharisee, he was boastful in his pre-salvation life and meticulous in his former life, following the letter of the law as a zealous Jew. So let's look here for a minute on overhead at some verses as he is looking back at his life and how boastful he might have been and what he could have gloried in versus what he has come to know in Christ. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Though I also may have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks that he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. In other words, notice what he boasted in. Okay, I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, he had zeal. I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was absolutely blameless. He dotted all his I's. He crossed all his T's. But he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, these I had counted loss for Christ. Christ was not interested in the things that he had boasted in his past. Okay? Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, trash, that which should be discarded, that I may notice gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through, notice, faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You know, when Paul came to Christ by faith, like you and I, this boastful Jew was humbled, and he was saved by the grace of God. He became a new creation in Christ with new priorities and new objectives. And it seems Paul really got a handle on this through the Spirit of God's teaching to him, and that's what God is seeking to do with you and I, that we might get a handle on the proper perspective and the things that we might focus on in our life. He knew those biblical objectives so well, God used him to write much of the New Testament so as not to miss the focus and priorities of our ministry. Okay? Now, the Corinthians did not have their focus or priorities straight, as we've seen, or as we're going to see here. Look at 1:10 with me. Paul here makes a gracious plea to these Corinthians. He doesn't lay down the law to them, but he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. There were contentions amongst these believers. They were divided over issues. They were striving with one another. But they were not faith resting and glorifying the Lord in this Corinthian church. There was issues, and as there are in most churches when people are there, since they have this default setting called carnality, the old sin nature, that's the way it oftentimes is. Now, this was evidenced here in this church as they rallied around human teachers and even the ordinance of baptism, water baptism, here in this church. All this was evidence of a zealous misfocus and a human viewpoint thinking on their part. It is easy for any believer to misfocus, isn't it? And to walk by faith and to not be what God would have us to be. So let's jump ahead here to verse 17 for a minute. Paul then is trying to give them some correction and some refocus, and he says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, to water baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should remain of none effect. Christ had sent him not to baptize, but to preach a message. This message we call the gospel. Now, there's a place for water baptism, and it is to be our testimony of Jesus Christ, and that can point us to Christ, but these folks, again, were rallying around men. Look at verses 12 through 15 with me quickly. We'll look here. Now, I say this, each one of you says, I am of Paul. Notice they were rallying around human leaders. or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. When any mere men are exalted and focused on and followed, and I don't care how spiritually minded they might be, when this happens and people are drawn to those human leaders, our focus comes off of Jesus Christ. So anytime any human leader is exalted, and our attention goes to that degree, Christ is diminished in our thinking. Paul sensed that here, and he saw that that was happening. So he's trying to correct them in regards to these things. Water baptism and men are not the focus of Paul's ministry from verse 17, we could see. God saved and commissioned him to preach a message called the gospel. Now, why that message? That's a good question. Because it is the only message that God ever gave that can save a lost sinner from sin and spiritual ruin. Water baptism can't save, can't sanctify, can't make a person spiritual. Nor can mere men do that, and I can't do that for you this morning either. You need a relationship with Christ, and again, we need to be reminded of the message of the gospel, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who does what? Believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed. From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Paul knew where the power of the message was. It was in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he says, let's not think about baptizing or who baptizes. I mean, who cares? That doesn't matter. Let's uplift Jesus Christ. Let's focus on Him that we might glory in Him and we might give Him what He stands in need of. Now, he mentions here at the end of verse 17 again, we are not to proclaim God's message with wisdom of words, eloquent speech, wise words from a human perspective, oftentimes compromising God's message or changing it by means of some human philosophy or human oratory, as it goes on in much of Christendom today. Why? Lest the cross of Christ should become of no effect, lest the message we preach becomes powerless in its saving ability. We don't want that to happen. We don't want to miss giving people the message of the cross, because it's the most important message. Okay? Now, there are two ways of viewing the message here in chapter 1 that we're going to look at that Paul proclaimed. First of all, from a human viewpoint, the gospel is viewed as foolishness or stupid. And this view results in people perishing forever in their sins. So when we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and we preach baptism or we rally around certain men or whatever, or we change the gospel message with certain oratory or try to make it more palatable to people, we lose its saving value. This winds up with the human viewpoint. He's going to mention that here in this particular passage in 1 Corinthians. Secondly, from a divine viewpoint, it is seen as the very power of God. It's the kaboom of Scripture, the dynamite, that can result in people being rescued or saved from sin's ruin. And the word saved here is in the present tense, which means God not only saves us from the penalty of sin, hell, but now He works in your Christian life to save you from yourself, from that default setting which you and I have in our Christian life, and will one day bring us home to be with the Lord. Thus, Paul reminded them again and tried to focus them on the gospel, and it is the very means of salvation from hell and spiritual ruin in the Christian life when believed. Okay? Third point here is, I think I've got this, no, I don't have that here yet. Third thing I want to mention, though, this divine viewpoint is based on Old Testament Scripture. Look at 1:19 right here. 1:19 says, for it is written, well, let's look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, that message, the cross of Christ, is the power, the dynamite of God that can result in salvation, according to Romans 1:16-17. Here's the evidence of that. For it is written, Old Testament passage, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. And I take that to be, like from Isaiah 29:14, therefore, behold, I will do a marvelous work among this people, written specifically to Israel, a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. What does this mean for us, friends? It means that God's ways and His divine wisdom transcends human viewpoint thinking. Now, Paul gives an illustration here, and he calls on three types of people here in verse 20. He says, where is the wise? That would be the educated man, possibly the philosopher of Paul's day. Where is the scribe? This would be the one who followed the letter of the law, possibly someone who had a legal mind and was intent on specifics. Where is the disputer of this age, the one who is polemic in nature, one who could debate among men, who is smart, who had a quick wit? And then he asks a question here in verse 20. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Now, why did he ask this question? This is why he asked this question, friends. If the smartest of the smart, from a human viewpoint, think the message of the cross is foolishness, then we need to realize and understand that God's ways are totally different and higher than our ways and how we think. And this is exactly what the Scripture teaches. For Isaiah 55 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You see, God sees and does things totally different from how we see and do things. An illustration of that would be, you know, men think that heaven is an earned reward. God's Word says, no, it's a completely free gift. Men think that heaven is somehow a future attainment, if my good outweighs my bad, and God's Word states, no, you can possess eternal life right now. As a matter of fact, I'm going to put a statement up here on the screen here for a minute. No, this is not Scripture what I'm putting up, but again, you need to have the Spirit of God to even think like whoever wrote this thinks here. So this is a Christian is a contradiction of human wisdom. Think about this. A true Christian has supreme love for someone he has never seen. He speaks in a familiar manner every day to someone he cannot see and expects to go to heaven based on the basis of his virtue. He empties himself in order that he might be full. He admits he is wrong so he can be forgiven and made right. He submits and follows in order that he may be exalted in due time. He is strongest when he is weakest, richest when he often feels the worst. He dies so he can live. He yields in order to have. He gives so he can keep. And he sees the invisible and hears the inaudible. So why? So that he can know him who surpasses knowledge. Now, again, this is very insightful, whoever wrote this. I'm thinking, man, if you don't have the Spirit of God controlling you and thinking right, this doesn't make sense at all to you. But if you've been around and you've been taught some doctrine and know some Bible, these are the very principles. This is why God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. He is unique. He is different. He is so wise in His thinking. Now, so how does God make the wisdom of the world foolish? Look at verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not or could not know God. That's exactly what He's saying. Now, how simple this is, how profound, and yet how wise God is with this. And why is that? Because only those who seek God on His terms, by grace, through faith, will ever get it. And that's why Scripture says things like Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is to get saved, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently keep on seeking Him, seeking things that are above in the Christian life. Faith is the key. And that's why it's not a matter of being super smart or super intelligent. It's oftentimes that really gets in your way by the grace of God. And that's why God says it this way, for by grace you've been saved through faith. Notice, it's not of yourself, your doing, your thinking, your perspective. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And that's why, friends, when you understand God's grace, God's unmerited favor, God doing for you what you cannot do for yourself, and He did this through Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, and Him dying for you, that's how we are saved by grace. Paul is pulling these people back from a human viewpoint perspective to get them to think from a divine viewpoint. Let's preach the gospel. Let's give people what they need. Let's get back on track with God. Now, faith is not how most people operate. Okay? Did Paul find this to be true in his life? He absolutely did. Let's look at the second half of verse 21, first of all. It pleased God, through the foolishness of a message preached, to save those who what? Believe. Who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Again, for by grace you've been saved through faith. That's how you get it. Now, did Paul find this to be true in his day when he preached? Look at verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks or Gentiles are seeking after wisdom or a higher learning. See? So we have these different perspectives that we need to understand and we need to note right here. The Jews are seeking a miraculous sign of some kind. And they're walking by saying they wanted to see something. They were sign-oriented. Gentiles are seeking schooling, wisdom, philosophy of some kind. And this is why education is not the ultimate answer to man's problems. The gospel is the answer people need. You need to change their destiny so the Spirit of God can now come within them so God can begin to change their life and their perspective and how they think. But until their destiny is changed, it isn't going to matter. So today, men are seeking to give people oftentimes their felt needs through emotions, through experience in the church, instead of giving their real needs. What are their real needs? Ephesians 2, 8, 9, to be saved by God's amazing grace. God wants to save the lost. He wants to use you and me to do that very thing. So what did Paul do? Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. See? Christ crucified. To the Jews, this was a stumbling block. To the Greeks, this was absolutely foolishness. Okay? Now, as I mentioned again, Christ crucified is the message we want to preach, not only to get people saved, but to get given the Christian life. And that's why in gospel preaching churches, we give people the gospel at fairs and we use methodology and whatnot to do that. But it's the message that saves them. Not the method, not the man. It's the Spirit of God using that message to do that. But not only that, but then when Paul went to different churches, he preached what? The gospel. Romans 1:15. So as much as in me is, as he wrote to the church at Rome, I'm ready to come there to you Christians and to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome as well. And he's reminding the Corinthians here, let's preach Christ crucified here in regards to these things. Again, the power is in the message preached, not the method, nor the man who preaches it, although we use methodology when we preach, when we go to the fair, when you sit down with people. You may have a method you use, but let's remember to give them Christ crucified in that message. Okay. So what was the outcome when Paul preached Christ? Three things happened here. Verse 23 again. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, this stumbled them. They missed their Messiah. They rejected Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. To the Gentiles, this message was foolishness. Just too simple. There's got to be more to it than that. No, it's not. But to those who are called, the believer, whether Jew or Gentile, Christ is seen as the power of God, and he is seen as the wisdom of God. And that's very, very important. So let me just kind of jump ahead here for a few minutes. The power of God via the gospel is used to save those who believe in it. And that's why that message is powerful when we give it out, when we just use it. Okay? And that's exactly what Paul stated here as we go back for a minute. And look at verse 17 and 18 again. For Christ did not send me to baptize, to be involved in secondary things, although some of those things are important, but to preach the gospel message. And I'm not to do it with wise words, lest the cross of Christ should become ineffective in its saving ability. Why? Because the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't get it. You know, I didn't get it for years. And I'm sure you didn't get it for years. Someone had to explain this to you. The Spirit of God had to work on you, draw you, convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, so that you could be saved, and someone comes along and preaches the message of the cross to you. The Word of God is quick and powerful. God used it with one slash to condemn you, with the other slash to show you justification by grace through faith. And that's how God does it. And that's why God is in the world ahead of us working. Praise God for that. And at the same time, He wants to use you and He wants to use me to preach the message of the cross. Thus, God's power via the gospel is used to save those who believe. But not only that, there's God's wisdom is available to teach us as well. Jump ahead to verse 30 here, as I have to bring this down. I'm out of time. But of Him, you believers are in Christ Jesus. Notice that spiritual position. And because of that, Christ, in that position, has become for us wisdom from God. You want to be wise? You want to be smart? Tap into your spiritual resources found in Jesus Christ. Okay? He's righteousness, and I take that to be imputed righteousness. And then again, as I think of sanctification, the third word, which can lead to practical righteousness as God is in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then there's this word, redemption. Speaking of the price that was paid to set us free from sin's dominion, to now empower us by the Holy Spirit for God's victory in life. What is it that you have to glory in? Obviously not yourself, not any rituals in a church, not in a church itself, but in Jesus Christ who died for you. So let's not miss Paul's point here. Let's keep our focus on Christ and our priorities on His wisdom, His righteousness, His sanctification, and all because of our redemption in Him. Verse 31 again. Why are we to do that? That in order that, as it is written, he who glories, he who boasts, he who has anything to exalt in, let's do it in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your precious word and for this time as a devotion just to think again, to get our focus back on Christ. Paul sought in this Corinthian church to pull them away from rallying around men, from using wise words even in preaching the gospel, to focus them again on Jesus Christ and a message that we have to preach. Might You use, Father, that gospel message. Might You use us, Father, in our sphere of influence, wherever that is. And even today, Father, may our focus be on You and on Your Son, Jesus Christ, and may Your Spirit give us a hearts of rejoicing in Him for what He's done for us. We thank You. We commit this time to You now in Jesus' name.
Know our resting place is in Jesus Christ. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Please stand with me as we sing, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place.
My faith has found a resting place, not in device nor creed. I trust the ever-living One, His wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. Enough for me that Jesus saves, this ends my fear and doubt. A sinful soul, I come to Him, He'll never cast me out. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My heart is leaning on the Word, the written Word of God. Salvation by my Savior's name, salvation through His blood. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me. My great physician heals the sick, the lost He came to save. For me His precious blood He shed, for me His life He gave. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and that He died for me.